forgotten where we're at. Genesis chapter 4. We had just been talking about the first death by misadventure, like as in somebody killed somebody else. So Cain killed Abel. And God put on him the penalty that later in Jewish law is assessed to manslaughter. That is, yeah, you might have intended to do bodily harm, but you didn't really mean to kill him, but you still have a penalty assessed. So this guy, Cain, is told that from now on, he's not going to be able to work the ground. Now, that's a big hit, because the ground already had a curse on it, right? And so now the curse is increased on him where he can't be the farmer that he really apparently enjoyed being. And so now he is going to end up having to wander. Cain had expressed a concern that the population, we would think of it as his family, but I want you to think of it as the growing human population, that some of those people might want to take vengeance on him, as in, you killed our brother, you killed our uncle, whatever. We're going to kill you. And so in Genesis chapter 4, verse 14, that's where he expresses his concern. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, so I can't be a farmer anymore. And from your face I will be hidden. I told you I think that's a reference to the fact that he's going to be pushed away from Eden, the borders of Eden, where they've been meeting with God. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer in the land or in earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Now, if you murder somebody, can you be executed seven times in order for that to be sevenfold? No. That's not going to work. So this is probably a passage to help us understand the language idioms of other languages. This is probably not Hebrew from the original, but it becomes Hebrew when it's written down. So sevenfold becomes a way of describing perfect justice or perfect vengeance. Because seven is the number of how many days in the week, right? How many days of creation. So seven, when we talk about sevenfold of anything in the culture coming out of the Bible, we're talking about it being this perfect number, this perfect concept. The reason I'm stressing that is because before we get done tonight, I think we will come to a passage where this is referenced. Okay? And I just want you to be ready to have this in your brain whenever we get back to that passage. So whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And then the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. And I shared with you my conviction that that was probably the beginning of leprosy. Leprosy was a mark placed by God on person, places, or things. It's mentioned in Moses, other writings, that anything with the mark of leprosy was to be evaluated to see whether or not it was something to be totally avoided or someone to be totally avoided or just an accident that it kind of looks similar. In a person, leprosy tended to look like the loss of color in the skin. So you would have totally colorless skin with a translucent feature to it almost, where you can almost see some the depth of your skin, the dermis. And that would be a pretty weird thing, wouldn't it, in order to see that. Now, can you get that sort of look from other things? Yeah. Any of you got scars from burns? is there color in that area? No, because you killed off all the melanin things, all the melanin creating skin cells. And so one of the things that you'll see in the leprosy comments is you check it and check it, and then it might be, oh, it's a burn, therefore you're clean, because we know how you got it. Things like that. Okay. Whether that matters or not to you, don't know. I just want to throw that out there, because I always teach against the idea that leprosy is a disease, because it's not in the Bible. Hansen's disease is not biblical leprosy. And I'm trying my best to eradicate it from Bible discussions as being a possibility. Okay, any questions or comments just on the real quick re-hit? The boys and all of them, I think, had been meeting with God at the border. But remember, my thesis, my guess, is that we're talking about this being the beginning of that tower of God's presence. It's not seeing God as he really is, but rather you see this glowing cloud or this glowing presence with some angelic beings down at the base. You know, the cherubim, those are specifically mentioned in this account, that they were the ones barricading anyone coming back into the Garden of Eden. And we know that at the base of God's tower in the book of Ezekiel, there are four of those creatures. And then, of course, everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle is to kind of mimic this idea that God has his presence here, but you can't come to him without following proper procedure, and the angels are watching all that. The angels are making sure, you know, that you don't come into God's presence. So I think that's all mimicking what was happening at the border of the Garden of Eden. I can't prove that other than the things that I just gave you. It would, of course, disappeared with the flood. No longer necessary, because Eden is not anywhere on the earth anymore. It gets wiped out by the flood. But what happens when the Israelites leave Egypt? The visible presence of God leads them. And they talk about it in the same way that some of these things are. The face of God. David, later, when the temple is the place, he talks about the fact that he wants to be in the face of God, and don't make me go away from the face of God, and things like that. Okay? So, we're ready for verse number 15 then. It says, then Cain went out of the presence of the Lord. See, there it is again. Now, is God everywhere? Yeah. So what's being expressed here? There must be some locale that is referred to as being in the face of God, being in the presence of God. And that's the sort of language you find with the Shekinah glory. Yeah, the same sort of presence of God in the tabernacle, in the temple. And so he leaves the presence of the Lord, which I think means he leaves the immediate vicinity of where his mom and dad and all his brothers and sisters and other relatives are. Remember again, I believe this is taking place according to the Septuagint numbers, around 213, I can't remember the exact date, but 200 some years after creation, which means that we've got a good second generation that's working on having families now. So he leaves all that and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden, or Nod. A lot of people go, but that makes me think about going to sleep. And that's not what this word means. Let's see if you can do it. Do any of your Bibles have footnotes there to tell you what the word Nod means? Wandering. So he leaves the settled area, and he goes out and has to wander, looking for a place. Can he settle down any place and start farming? No, he can't. Do you think he might have tried a few times? Possibly. Can you see him maybe trying that? Yeah, try to see. If I plant some stuff, what'll happen? And nothing good happens, so he tried. Oh, maybe I'll try someplace else. And he goes, because remember, this is not very long after creation. And so the leftover part of God's perfection is still there all over the world. Most places have very deep topsoil, and they get plenty of moisture, and things are growing all over the place. And so maybe he thought, maybe I can plant something right here and it'll be okay. But it didn't work out. So he has to go try somewhere else. Doesn't work out. Try somewhere else. Doesn't work out. And eventually he figures it out that this is not going to work. I'm going to have to just go from place to place until I figure this thing out, which he eventually does. Verse number 17. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Now, if I'm right that we're in like the 200s, then he may have been freshly married, if he's like in his 100s, because, you know, Adam and Eve may have waited a while before they had him. Then he's ready to start a family. Where did he get his wife? What's the only possible possible answers to that question? It's got to either be his sister or a niece. That's pretty much the only options other than the supernatural. God made her for him. But there's no evidence that God was doing that for anybody else. Is there a problem with marrying your sister? And the answer today is what? Absolutely. No question about it. It's a bad choice. But there's a genetic reason for that that we need to talk about. It's also just creepy, you think? Well, remember we talked about how many brothers and sisters he may have had, theoretically? So if you're drawing from a pool of about, 100, 200, it doesn't feel as creepy as if you're drawing from a pool of about 5. But here's the deal. The reason why close relative marriage is a problem is because over time we have defects that creep into the genetic code. These defects are similar inside families. Make sense? So if you have close family members that have these mutations are bad. Let's get that very clear. Mutations are always bad. Very often, they do not allow reproduction. That's just the way it works in humans. So when mutations start happening in the genetic code of a person, and then they marry, have sexual relations with somebody that has a similar defective genetic code, what you do is you strengthen those mutations. You just double up on them. And that almost guarantees that you're going to have birth defects. Just because it works that way. So early on in human history, the gene code was perfect at the beginning and near perfect for a very long time. So there are no mutations to be worried about being reduplicated by marrying that close. When Abraham marries his half-sister, God permitted that with no problem. But that's a long time after this. And about 500 years after Abraham, though, when Moses was passing on God's instructions, God added this restriction: you may not marry close relatives, such as a brother, a sister, a half-brother, a half-sister, because that's going to cause a problem. It does not. It just only mentions him and his wife, right? And a child. In the land of wandering, in the land of Nod, yeah. Even if that were the case, it just means that she moved away on her own. Or if she was a niece, which is an outside possibility, then her family had moved away and he ran across her. But the only people that exist on planet Earth are his immediate family members. There are no other humans. That's it. And so that's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this idea of genetic issues not really becoming much of a problem until much later in human history. We have now arrived at the point that it is an unwise thing to marry cousins. You know, we used to talk about kissing cousins all the time. You know, where I grew up, it was illegal to marry your cousin, but things happen. And my mom and dad, my mom babysat the kids of two cousins that were married. Every last one of the kids were born with six fingers and six toes on each foot and each hand. Because mutation problems. Got reduplicated. Yeah. Among the European aristocracy, they used to like marrying back into their own family because it did protect property rights. But you ended up with a lot of genetic problems in many of those families that were problematic. Egypt is well known to have promoted the idea of princes marrying princesses that were their sister in order to keep the power in the family. But it caused problems for later generations. But that none of that applies to this time period. This time period is near the beginning. The way you often will hear this described is, the genetic problems come at the edge of the gene pool, where it's shallow, where the information is limited. We are in the deep end of the gene pool here. It is exceptionally deep. All the information is still very much available. Do you know how you fix gene mutation problems? Marry people that are dissimilar to you. Our societies, particularly in the Western world now, this idea that you can't marry outside of your race, it's not really race, it's ethnicity. You shouldn't really marry outside your ethnicity. You're pretty much guaranteeing that you're going to cause problems in those ethnic gene pools because you're not letting the wide range of information that's all in those little pockets get back into the gene pool. We know this with animals, don't we? If you have weak animal stock, what do? You breed them from some genetic line that's way far away from the line that you've been keeping, because it strengthens your line again, because it's getting information back into the gene code that's gone out of it over time. So just, it's common genetics to pay attention to. But here, no problem. He can marry his sister and have not a single problem about it.
I think it would be, besides the fact that he
Yep.
Where people really haven't been. It's kind of, it reminds me of the West young man.
Yes.
Out into the unknown would be frightening, and away from God, not just your children and not just your parents.
I think you were doing a good job of feeling the emotion that he must have had to go out there on his own, be away from the presence of God, be away from the presence of his mom and dad, away from the presence of his siblings that are still around there, and he's striking out on his own to a place that nobody's ever been at before. Guaranteed. No one's ever been there. And so he goes out there, and he is a frontiersman. Must have been a very odd thing for him to have that happen. Now, in verse number 17, the rest of it, it says that he eventually built a city, and he called the city after his son Enoch. So he built a city and named it after his boy. Now that's not that surprising. A lot of times you either name a kid after the place where you're at, or if you're brand new in an area, you might name the place after the kid you have. That seems to be what happened here. Now, I want you to ponder with me for a moment here. What's the purpose of a city? Why? Why have a city? Or for that matter, what is a city? What makes a city? It's a group of people together. So there probably was a sort of city that grew up near the entrance of the Garden of Eden. But he's not there. He's going somewhere else. So he's probably wanting other people to come and join him, right? But again, what is a city? What's the points of a city? What makes a city a city? Okay, you can have trade because people will stop and you can trade things that, for him, it'd be very important. He needs to trade stuff in order to get groceries, unless he wants to go out and just pick the wild stuff. Let's take a little side trip on that, okay? First of all, remember that in the time of Jesus, okay, that's not only been that long ago, 2,000 years ago. In the time of Jesus, it is estimated that the world population was roughly 300 million. That's less than what's in the United States right now. And that was scattered all over the world. So most cities in Jesus' time were a few thousand people, most of them. There were some major metropolitan areas like Rome and Alexandria and Antioch and Jerusalem that was able to have several hundreds of thousands of people in the same general vicinity. Why did they do that? Why have cities? What makes a city a city? I want you to keep thinking about that. But I'm going to give you some pages to help us think through population a little bit. Okay? There we go. Oops. There you go, Carol. Here we go. And one more. Now, hold on to this in your Bible between now and next week, because we'll probably dive off of this, because I'm taking time on this little expedition. This is the recorded family tree of Adam and Eve until the flood. There is no way that this is complete. This is only specifically named people, mostly because they're in the genetic line heading for somebody more significant. Yeah, and you don't hardly have any women on here. In fact, on my little list here, you've only got three. That'd be Eve and then Ada and Zillah that are married to a guy that's a bad guy. So The point of the genealogies is typically to let you see the line of descent from one story to the next. It's not trying to tell you everybody that lived. But let's just do some easy math. How many people were in the first generation? Two! That's not a problem, right? Well, what if we estimated that they had 100 kids, right? Which we already went over that, right? So if they have 100 kids, let's say it's a 50-50 ratio, boy-girl. That means that that generation can now be 50 couples. And if each of those 50 couples have 100 kids, the third generation is not going to be 5,000. Now they're all alive at the same time. So now the population of the world is the same size as a small town. If half and half, 50-50, you know, so take the 5,000, divide that in half, and then each of those families had 100 kids, because all these people are living long lives, all of them. That means the next generation is 250,000 people. That's only the fourth generation from Adam and Eve. So we're already at 250,000 people. That's the magic of numbers, right? Compounding of people instead of compounding of interest. Adam and Eve were still alive at that time. Imagine trying to keep track of all your great-great-grandkids. Not going to happen. Okay? And we don't know exactly when it was that Cain decided to build the city. It may have been in that third generation time period that he's like, I'm sick and tired of wandering around here. I'm going to build myself a city and try to attract some trade here and not have to wander anymore. But keep looking. You take the 250, divide it by 2, then take it times 100. The next generation is 12.5 mil. Do the same thing again, 625 mil. Do the same thing again, 31.25 billion. That's more than the population of the world right now. Now, does that guarantee that that was the numbers of this time period? No. They could have had 50 kids each, 30 kids, 20 kids, and we're still going to get big numbers the farther you go on the generations. And some had multiple wives, because we saw that here too. Some people are dying, but the only numbers I was giving you is that generation size. Yeah, and right. Yeah, you can't keep. Yeah, some people would die before they had a chance to raise a family or something like that. So we can play with the numbers, but the one thing we're guaranteed about is it would have been a big population easily in a short period of time because of their long lives. And then that would have contributed to this idea of getting in groups and making cities. Did you think some more about what the purpose of a city is? Safety. The word in Hebrew for city is ir, which means wakefulness, being on the watch. Because you see, if you are in a city, then you can have some people kind of stay awake all night and make sure nobody does what? What's the thing that you're usually worried about? Thieves. People come and steal your stuff. So if you're in a group, then you can convince people, hey, while I do this, then you take care of our stuff together, and then when it's your turn to do stuff, I'll watch our stuff. It's also the pooling of resources. What is it you need on a regular basis in order to survive? Water and food. Guess what you find in cities? Water and food. There's usually a well or some sort of natural pool of water that is at the centerpiece of a city. When people started making communities here from Europe, Europeans, when they came here, they started doing what? Where did they build their cities? By water. Because they needed water and food. So it is likely then that what we have is he decides at some point, I'm sick and tired of this wandering around. I am going to settle down in one place, but since I can't grow anything myself, I need to convince other people to partner up with me. So maybe I can provide security for everybody else to come in here. Maybe I can provide a water source that is protected so that everybody else can come in and grow their crops, and then I'll take a cut of the crops because God doesn't penalize me on that. And then trade and things of that nature happening. Does that all make sense as to why he would benefit from making a city pretty early on? It's probably the wife's idea. I am sick and tired of moving around. I know you can't hold down a plant-making job, but I need you to settle down here, bud. Yeah, maybe. He could have, apparently, but whether he did or not, the text doesn't say. It just says that when he couldn't grow crops, he built a city instead.
What did that area become known for later?
We don't know. Yeah. Yeah, we do not know exactly where this location is because the flood changed the geological areas.
And I know it's a big stretch,
Cain
and
Canaan
sound the same.
Cain and what? Cain and Canaan do sound similar, but they are not the same. Plus, we've got a whole flood that happens between. And this line gets wiped out. This line does not survive the flood. The sister or the niece? It is. One of her daughters. Okay, let me ask you this question. Do you have control of Paige? That's the answer right there. Parents only have so much control over their kids.
He very well could have already been married.
Yeah, that's the other possibility, is that they might have already been married before the death happened and his penalty came down. We don't know all the details. The information we're given is typically given so that we will understand its tie-in to something later. That's the point. Not everything can be written down in world history. The things we need to remember are the ones that make other stories make sense better. And so the next thing that we see is Cain's line. And we'll just follow along on that, right? So Enoch, to Enoch was born Irad. Irad became the father of Mahuyael. Mahuyael became the father of Methushael. Methushael became the father of Lamech. Now, I gave you on the little handout here the names as much as I could figure out, because some of them are harder to figure out for these guys. Now, Adam and Eve, that's easy. Adam's name means red or earth or man. Eve's name means life-giver. Abel's name meant puff of breath. Cain's name meant gotten, and we are specifically told that in the Bible text, right? So Enoch's name means dedicated. Now, why his son was given that name, we don't know. But you can see why that would be a good name for a city. I'm dedicating this city to my son, Enoch. Irad's name is as close as it can get to the word for a wild donkey. Now, some of this kind of makes sense. If you don't give your kid a name until you've seen their personality come out a little bit, you're just a wild donkey of a baby. Your name's Irad, right?
Stubborn.
Stubborn, yeah. Mahuyael's name means wiped out by God. Now, one of the other things that names often do is they note some event that happened around the time of the birth. So it's possible that God had done some sort of penalty against some people around this same time. And so in remembrance of that, they named the baby wiped out by God. Okay? And then the next one is Methushael, which might be a reference to some relative. Because sometimes you name kids based on honoring a relative of some sort. So maybe somebody, Mahuyael, was excited about being a man of God. They named their kid in that. Now, Lamech, when I looked, the best thing I could come up with, even though I put a question mark about it, is Stinky. Now, can you understand why a parent, why parents would name their kid Stinky? Yeah. Right? And so I wouldn't be a bit surprised that that has something to do with that. We also have this issue. Sometimes people get nicknames that stick with them the rest of their life, right? And they even eclipse their birth name. So we have to take that in consideration as something that happened as well. Yeah, maybe he ran into a skunk somewhere along the line. I don't know. All right, so the point of the Canaan, or excuse me, the Cain story, this genealogy, is to get to Lamech. Because this is what it says. Lamech took to himself two wives. Now, there was nothing previous to this of a record of more than one wife. In the original text of Genesis, it was one man, one woman, together for a lifetime, right? There may have been multiple marriages previous to Lamech. But it is clear that by this generation, multiple marriages or polygamy, multiple husband-wife things, has happened. My guess is probably before this. One other thing to take in consideration, and that is, by the time we get to Lamech, we are now four generations from Noah, right? Can you see that? Four inclusive generations, three non-inclusive. Which means that we are now entering into that time period where things are going to get so bad that God says enough is enough. If we're right on the population figures, it's a huge population. And things are likely to not be very good already in Lamech's time. What type of character is he? Well, he took two wives, which is never a good choice, first of all. And then it says that the names of them were Ada and Zillah. Ada might mean witness, a little bit questionable about that. And Zillah might mean shade. I don't know. But Ada gave birth to a boy named Yabal. And he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, that's a Middle Eastern way of saying that he had some sort of impact on how things were done in this area. So the area is livestock keeping. Now, have they kept livestock before? Yes. But apparently, this guy must have set the standards enough that his name gets connected to it. Now, his brother's name was Yubel. And can you tell that it's the same three consonants, just different vowels? And actually, it's only just one different vowel. Their names seem to mean the same thing. It's got something to do with a stream, a course of water. It's possible that they might have been twins. You guys ever met twins? Were their names similar? We had twins in our class. They were Terry and Gary. Because, you know, parents always think it's cool to name twins very similar sounding names. I wouldn't be a bit surprised that that's all they did here, was name them both Stream, just gave different sounds to the vowel. That's it. That's all it would have taken. Lana and Jana. Yeah. Parents think that's hilarious. Okay? Now, we're told that Jubal was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. So now we have the first recorded references to musical instruments. Does this mean this is when musical instruments were invented? No. It just means that this is the guy who seems to have put his stamp on how musical instruments are done. So maybe he was a composer or something of that nature. Now, as for Zillah, the other wife, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain. That name is similar to Jubal, believe it or not, and Jabal. It means carried from Cain. So that's connecting back to great-great-grandpa, right? And we are told that he was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. Now again, does this mean this is the first time that forging happened? Not necessarily. It just could be that he's the one that really made a name at improving everything. Because, well, see how much you know. How do you make metal? What do you do? What do you have to do? You melt it from what? From ore. Where do you get the ore? You get it out of the ground, right? Which means you have to mine it. And then you have to find some coal, right? Because wood fire is not hot enough in order to melt ores. And then you have to build the forge, right? And so this guy may have stepped into history as going, I can improve on that. I can make this better. He may have come up with some ideas for a blast furnace sort of thing. Because you have to really bring a lot of air past the coal in order to pump up its temperature in order to get better quality metal, right? So he may have been the one that came up with some of those technologies. And Tubal-Cain, the sister of Tubal-Cain, was Naamah. We don't have anything told about her. Nothing. Other than we can kind of guess at their names. Her name seems to mean pleasant. It's related to Naomi. Do you remember Ruth and Naomi, that whole story? So it's close to that. All right, so Lamech, we almost forgot who we were talking about, right? Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. Now, more than likely, they've given you a clue in your print of your Bible that this is a poem. And it is a poem in the original language. It takes the structure, it has the cadence. And what do poems often get turned into? Songs. And then they get remembered over time. So he says, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. Now we see here, because this is the very first recorded poetry in the Hebrew Bible, we see one of the styles of Hebrew poetry, which is you say the same thing twice, just use synonyms. So the man is synonymous with boy, wounding is synonymous with striking. So what is he proud about with his wives? I killed somebody. Now, why did he kill him? Yeah, he just hurt me. That's all he took. Yeah, we don't know how he hurt him. All we know is Lamech figured he hurt me. I'm going to hurt him better. I'm going to kill him. And he did. Now, that's premeditated. This is clearly murder that we just saw described here. And he seems to be proud about it. In fact, oh yeah, I'm a tough dude. Because somebody does something nasty to me, I do it back to them worse. Right?
And I'm worse than my great-great-great.
Yeah, that's the next thing. Look at this. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, remember I told you, you know, that these stories are connected, then Lamech 77-fold. So, even more, you know, exponentially more, I need to be avenged. So what do you think about his attitude? Yeah, it's not a good attitude, is it? What if you have a whole society full of that attitude? Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be bad, right? Yeah, it's time to move. But then when you get to the city, you find out the city has people in it that have that same attitude. That's the backdrop for the flood. This is 4 inclusive, 3 non-inclusive generations to the flood. It's already getting this bad. That's the point of the Lamech story being included here. Comments or questions on that? Yes, ma'am. Good question. Did God ever give them rules that they could not kill like the Ten Commandments? And the answer, according to the Apostle Paul, is no. There were no written rules directly from God to the people until Mount Sinai. Now, were there rules? Yes, there were. Where did those rules come from? Nobody knows for sure. So it's possible that those first few generations, because they were in closer contact with God, they were the ones that started saying things like, well, you know, God made us all. And he made us to live in this world together. And we ought to treat one another with respect for God and respect for each other. Let's make some rules to help with that. What would be some of the rules you would want to make in that sort of thing? The obvious one is what? Don't kill other people. That should be pretty obvious, right? Yeah, the whole Cain episode should have been enough to generate that. All right, everybody. I don't think we should have had to make this rule, but don't kill people. All right? How about this rule? Don't punch people in the face. Yeah, treat other people the way you'd want to be treated. What are some of the other? The conscience. The conscience is, it's actually trained by the environment you live in. But yeah, their original conscience is fed to them by God, right? God had made them in his image and his likeness. He had demonstrated to Adam and Eve at the very beginning what it was like to be in his presence. They didn't have written rules at the very beginning, but they certainly should have had the basis for understanding right and wrong that God had in mind. But over time, some people's attitude toward rules are what? I don't got to do that. You're not the boss of me. These don't apply to me. Why should I do it that way? Right? Yes? You lost your train of thought. Get on the news station. Mm-hmm.
And they're not talking to him every day.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, they maybe don't even really think God is.
That would also go with what we're talking about here.
Because, you know, that's kind of like we are.
That is exactly how we are in our society. The farther people get from the society that believes that you need to respect other people, okay? The farther people get away from those societies, the less likely are that they're going to feel constrained by that sort of behavior. American history is replete with this. When the first frontier people came from Europe, okay, what do? They came here and some of them behaved themselves, but others were only here to exploit stuff. But then rules started coming, making rules saying you have to behave yourself. You have to live this certain way if you're going to be around other people. What did the people that didn't like those rules do? They moved farther west. When society started moving west, making new towns with rules, what did those people do that didn't like those rules? They moved farther west. That's just the way it works. Some people don't like to behave themselves. And so Lamech apparently is in that category. And so he figures, I'll do what I want to do. Nobody's going to stop me. In fact, I dare anybody to stop me.
But I'm really just saying, too, that not just the rules, but the fact that maybe he doesn't really believe in God.
Yeah. He's seven generations. Yeah.
It doesn't take, I mean, how many generations can happen in like 200 and something years that
yep.
The U.S. has been in it?
Yep. So, yeah, Lamech may have never developed a relationship with God, ever. That's the reality of it.
And are their generations are like hundreds of years?
That's correct. These guys are living in their into their 900s.
So we're talking, you know.
Yep. So that is how society deteriorated so quickly to bring on the flood. A lot of people are like, wow, why would God wipe out an entire world? Because the entire world was messed up. It was so self-centered, it was insane. And Lamech is just the beginning of that example. Okay, so we got just a little bit left here. We need to now jump over to the other line, right? Adam had relations with his wife again. As soon as you read that, you know we're not talking about Lamech's time anymore, right? We're talking about right after Cain killed Abel. So we've fast forward, I guess we've rewound fast back to the story of Cain and Abel. So Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Sheth. That's the Hebrew. We say Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring, or seed is the actual word, in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So she got pregnant shortly after the death of Abel. And if the genealogy numbers are correct in the Greek text, we're talking about 200 years. In her 200th year of life, she's getting pregnant again, 200 plus. And so she gets pregnant again, and she gives a baby name based on the fact that she believed God put this baby in place of the one that she lost, the adult that she lost. And so to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, which you can kind of hear, that's a little bit Enoch, but it's got the idea of frailty. It's actually related closer to the idea of being a human being that's got problems. So the next line is where we're going to close up. Then, meaning in the time of the third generation from Adam, in the time of Enosh, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what is meant by that? When we see that phrase elsewhere, this is what it means. It means that when they moved to a new place, they selected a site upon which they built an altar dedicated to God, and then they used that altar to offer sacrifices and pray to God, to call upon His name. Now, why am I emphasizing all this? I think this is the generation in which there was such a large group near the gate to Eden that some of that group started breaking up and moving farther away. And when they moved farther away, they made their own worship site and started calling on the name of the Lord in their town or their community area. And that's been the practice ever since. Wherever religious people live, they dedicate a site as a place where they can meet with others and worship God. What's this building purpose? It's where we call upon the name of the Lord, right? And there's plenty of places all over the world that are just like that right now. So when we get to the end of this chapter today, we are seeing the spreading out of this growing population, and the worship is happening multiple places, not just simply at the place where Adam and Eve are. By the way, Adam and Eve are going to die in the fourth generation. So mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, great-grandpa and grandma, great-great-grandpa and grandma are getting old. We've moved away, and we need to make sure that we do what we should do. But conversely, did everybody start calling on the name of the Lord? Nope. And that's why we end up with people like Lamech, that are messed up in the head. Okay, comments, questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes, that is correct. Seth, the reason that Seth is important here is because his line is the one that gets through the flood. We don't know what number child he was of Adam and Eve. He's definitely not just number three. He's only number three of the named boys. But it's his line that we will now follow that takes us through the flood, which is the reason why every last one of us sitting here today, we're related to him. None of the other people that we've talked about, other than Adam and Eve. Yes. Yes. Okay. The question is, since God knew eventually that intermarriage of close relatives would be a problem, that maybe he created more people in order to facilitate the population. What you've said has been suggested by people throughout history, but there's no evidence for it, and it's not required. Because as I said, the gene pool was super, super deep, so there's no problems genetically. And you already saw the numbers. I mean, we could run smaller numbers and still end up with big results, that there would be a ton of people by the time the flood came living on planet Earth. So there is no necessity for God to create other people. Adam and Eve seem to be the only ones he directly created. And there's no Jewish traditions otherwise, other than something in Kabbalah. There's like one Kabbalah thing, which is weird. It's the idea that the original wife of Adam was a woman named Lilith. and that that didn't work out so well. And so God then created Eve. Yeah, it's stupid. It is stupid. But that's the only thing in Jewish tradition that talks about God creating some other person other than just Adam and Eve. Okay? All right. Let's close up shop for the night, and you guys be careful driving home. Father, we thank you for the inspired word, and we thank you that you were patient with humanity, that after generations and generations and generations of sin that's going to bring on the flood, you just kept pushing forward because you had a plan that through this Seth line, you would bring your son, Jesus, into this world as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And that for all those throughout history who had called upon your name sincerely, every last one of them would be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that as we gather and our brothers and sisters in Christ gather all over the world and call upon the name, we're all saved by Jesus. Help us to be ready to share that salvation story with anybody that will listen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.